The letter to Philemon, please stand for the reading of God's word. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. For this is why, perhaps, he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes that you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your very own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of God. May he write it upon our hearts. Please be seated. Let us pray. We ask, O Lord, that you might teach us your wisdom and your love, that we would be able to delight in showing deference to one another, in submitting to one another out of the fear of the Lord, as we consider the example of the apostle himself. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Imagine the scene. There is a dark prison room with a man chained there, and all of a sudden a bright light flashes as the door is opened, and another man is brought in as a prisoner, and he is chained to the man in the room, and the door closes with a clang. And these two men find themselves together. And what would you do if you're chained to someone else and there's nothing else to do? Well, you'd strike up a conversation. This is perhaps what happens in the first encounter between Onesimus and the Apostle Paul. Because you see, Onesimus has run away from his master, Philemon. He was a slave living in Colossae, in the same area to which the letter of Colossians was written. And in fact, both of these letters probably come together to be presented to the church and to Philemon. But Onesimus has run away, and he's probably sought the anonymity of Rome, because it's a great place to hide. He wants to run away so he won't have to be a slave any longer. And yet, the authorities catch up to him, and they find him as this runaway slave, and they put him into prison. And so here, Paul starts asking him questions. Where are you from? Colossae. Oh, yeah? Who was your master? Philemon. And at this point, Paul thinks to himself, what are the chances? What are the chances? Except, of course, there is no such thing as chance. He knows this is the providence of God. He knows Philemon. He is friends with him. He has a good relationship in the Lord with Onesimus' former master. And then Paul begins to tell the story of how he too is a slave of Christ. And what it means to belong to Christ in body and soul, in life and in death, through the death and resurrection of the Messiah. And he presents the gospel to Onesimus. And so the bright light shines upon Onesimus, and he believes in the Lord. And he becomes not only a fellow prisoner with Paul, but now a fellow brother in the Lord. A marvelous conversion and transformation. This happens, again, by the providence of God. And Paul hints at it, doesn't he? In verse 15, this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a little while. Yes, he meant it for evil. Onesimus left of his own sinful desires and selfishness. But God meant it for good, because in that circumstance, in that position of a fugitive, of a runaway who was escaping from his duties and his obligation, even while he was walking in darkness, the light found him. Christ claimed him as his own. And now we have a very delicate situation, don't we? Because Onesimus probably wants to make things right with his master, Philemon. And he perhaps volunteers to take this letter of Colossians back to the church. And Paul must give him a letter of recommendation. That is something he feels is necessary given his now relationship, his tightness, his bond that he's formed with Onesimus. And so he gives a letter of recommendation, and his very simple request is that Philemon would receive him back, that he would receive him back no longer as a slave, but as a brother, as a friend, as one who is in fellowship with the Lord and with the church and the sharing of the faith and love that are in Christ. And I think there's also a subtle request on Paul's part that perhaps Onesimus might eventually be sent back to him for service. And yet it's a very delicate letter, and one writer has called it a gentleman's letter, a Christian gentleman's letter. There's a lot of politeness involved here, a lot of ways in which it's like an apple of gold in a setting of silver, as the Proverbs might say, because it's a word aptly spoken. And it's probably, especially one of these letters in the New Testament, that we have to pay attention not just to what is said, the actual content and substance, but how it is said. That's important, too. That's crucial, too, because, you see, there are a lot of factors to consider. What is Philemon's own perception of what's happened? What is Onesimus' status? What is Paul's approach and all the relationships here? And so you see that it's not simply necessary for Paul to give good reasons and a rational appeal, but he has to be careful with also his rhetoric, the way he frames it, the way in which he asks and appeals and persuades Philemon to do what is Christian, what is full of mercy and, and forgiveness. And I think this is a lesson we can learn, because we often focus, I believe, on the truth and the substance, and that is absolutely essential and necessary. But also, how to present it, how to be winsome, how to win someone over in our conversations with those outside, but even among the body of Christ. How do we persuade one another in Christ as those who are seeking to do the best thing, to do what is most beneficial for the kingdom of God? There's a lot to commend itself, I believe, in this letter of to Philemon, not just for recommending Onesimus back to his master. First of all, the power of persuasion. Paul could have written maybe in a strong-armed fashion and used a big club, so to speak. After all, he's an apostle. He could speak with such forcefulness and go the route of the Godfather, perhaps, and say, hey, look, you know who I am. You know what your duties are. And if you don't listen to me, well, we'll see what happens. And sort of intimidate him that way. Or maybe just a brief memo like, I'm the boss and this is your what I command you to do. Fulfill your duties, signed Paul. But he avoids all of that, and he even says so. I am bold enough, verse 8 in Christ, to command you to do what is required. So he hints that way, but instead he says, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I prefer to appeal to you. And that possibility of appeal comes because of their shared bond in Christ. There's always the possibility, isn't there, a persuasion when you share this faith and the fellowship in the Lord? And Philemon certainly has that. He is evidently a very generous man. He hosts the church in his home. He's shown the sharing of his faith, in other words, the koinonia of the gospel, and hoping and continuing to labor for the effectiveness, verse 6, for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. And so Paul's going to appeal to Philemon, in this situation, don't simply do the right thing. You know, we often say that, don't we? What is the right thing in this case, right? But it wouldn't have been wrong. It would have been within his rights, within Philemon's rights, to take Onesimus back as a slave. There would have been nothing blameworthy about that. He wouldn't have been prosecuted by the Roman government. He wouldn't have come under any sort of church censure or discipline. It was within his rights. And of course, who doesn't want to be right? We are made, right, to want to be in the right, to be found justified in our own actions. And yet, remarkably, there's actually something more important than being right. And that's being righteous. That's being doing what is the Christian and gracious thing to do. You see, if our only motivation in life is to be in the right, to be found on the winning side of an argument, we can tend to live either in a defensive posture, always trying to guard against anyone who would criticize us or even admonish us, or we could take the offensive position in being a prosecutor in every single conversation and every single relationship, or we can become quite isolated if that's our only posture. Again, nothing wrong with being right per se, but ultimately, it's more than being found to uphold what we can and to do what is permissible. Remember that verse Paul says about all things are permissible, but don't just think about what can I do, but what's beneficial. And not only what's beneficial, but what's beneficial for my brother, for the church of God. You see, that's what the appeal is here from Paul to Philemon. Not just what is helpful for you personally, because certainly economically it would be more advantageous for him to welcome Onesimus back as a slave. He would gain an employee back to help him in his household, to be productive in that sense. And yet, Paul is broadening that horizon, you could say, and say, what else can you do here? There's other options besides the ones the world would give to you. And so there's an appeal here to do what is gracious. How parents thrill and delight, don't we, when our children do what is good without being told to do it. Yes, it's good to be obedient when your mom or dad tells you to do something, but what's even better is to do what is good because you've learned what is pleasing to the Lord, pleasing to your parents and honoring to them and helpful to others. And I think that's Paul's stance here for Philemon. It would delight my heart, it would refresh my heart for you to do what is godly and gracious and forgiving in this circumstance, to receive Onesimus back no longer as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord, to do what is righteous, to seek first the kingdom in this instance. And so the basis of Paul's appeal is by the shared bonds of faith. Notice how Paul himself identifies his own position in his greeting. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And the fact that he has derived much joy and comfort from the love of Philemon, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. He can write to Philemon to accept Onesimus back as a fellow brother, because he's saying, you've tasted of the goodness of the Lord and Christ's own forgiveness. You could say that he's opening the door and showing him what is out there in terms of the bounty of showing such mercy. You know, when you have a good meal or listen to good music or see a great piece of art, you want to share in that with someone else. Come along, see this with me. And I think to a certain extent, Paul has this motivation that it's a glorious thing to be able to show this kind of mercy to one who does not deserve it. It's a tremendous blessing. And I want you to be able to participate, to partake in that with me. It can come because of our union with Christ, because of the aroma of the gospel that we preach and that we delight in, that we live in our shared bonds of faith. And so over and over, the emphasis and the appeal is based on the foundation of Christ Jesus. Verse 9, now a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Imprisonment for the gospel, verse 13. Verse 20, refresh my heart in Christ. Verse 16, receive him much more, not only in the flesh, but also in the Lord. So again, it's not simply a bare, brute, ethical appeal. Here's what the law says, and here's what is obligated to you. In fact, the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 23 forbids the returning of a slave to his former master. And so there's a great change that's been able to occur in this situation, again, because of the shared fellowship that Philemon now has with his former former slave, Onesimus. And so they can come back together as one, as part of the same household. So secondly, we see in this letter the wonder of reconciliation. He's taken back as a beloved brother. As a beloved brother. Now, this is one of those features of the New Testament church that is truly astounding. One third or so of the Roman Empire were slaves, were categorized as slaves to their masters. And there's all sorts of different types of slaves, including slaves who had their own slaves and were able to command and have other people to whom they were accountable. And so the amazing thing is that in the New Testament church, there were slaves and masters together in the household of faith. And again, there was no distinction. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither Jew nor Gentile when it comes to the household of God, the fellowship, the family, and the service of Christ. And Jesus himself set this pattern for being a servant to his disciples when he washed their feet. That was so shocking, so appalling, because that was the lowest rung on the ladder of slavery, to do that work of washing one another's feet. And so the whole conception then changes for the body of Christ, for the family. We are both slaves in Christ, and we are free in the Lord. Those sorts of earthly distinctions don't pin us to the wall. They don't define us in the Lord. They are outside and part of the kingdom of man. When it comes to this new relationship, Paul says, I appeal to you to receive him. I'm sending him back to you. And don't just look at him, look at me. When you see his face, see mine. See his presence as my presence. What does he say? Verse 12. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf, but during my imprisonment for the gospel. You see, he's become really close and tight with Onesimus in a way that he is going to be very sad to see him leave. And so as this parting takes place, as the departure of Onesimus takes place, he urges Philemon, as he comes back, welcome him. Give him the best seat at the table in your house. Not serving the table, but feasting with you. This, you could say, is itself a picture of what happens in the parable of the prodigal son. What does he do? Your brother was lost and now is found. Rejoice with me. Come, share in the feast with me. Well, here is Onesimus, a man, a sinner who has been lost and is now found. What should happen? There should be great joy in the Lord over his reception, his newfound status and place in the kingdom of God. He is a beloved brother. And Paul asks that he would receive him voluntarily, not out of coercion. I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Paul's not going to force the issue and demand it and sign it with the, you better do this, but rather, I want you to see that this is the glorious thing to do for the kingdom. But also, he's asking that his accounts would be cleared, that Onesimus' accounts would be cleared, because in verse 17 and 18, he hints and refers to this wrong that Onesimus has committed. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Evidently, on the way out, Onesimus took something from Philemon. He was a thief. He took some goods and money along with him on the journey, and he wronged his master, Philemon, in doing so. And so you could see the hurt that Philemon must bear here as he thinks about what Onesimus did. He was truly wronged in this departure, in this action on the slave's part. And yet, what does Paul say? If he's done anything wrong, charge it to my account. Consider that reckoned, imputed against me. Don't count it against him. And by the way, Paul says, I write this with my own hand. I will repay it. I'm good for it, for this obligation. But even then, what does he say? To say nothing of your owing me, your very own self. So yes, I could be obligated to you, and I will be if necessary. But remember, how I shared the gospel with you is probably what Paul is saying to Philemon. Remember how great your riches are through Christ, and how I was able to bring you to that position. Remember that as you receive Onesimus in the Lord. And yet it's not going to be easy, is it? Forgiveness is never easy. And I think we have often a flippant and superficial view of it in our world. We say, well, just, you know, forgive and forget. Just, you know, leave it on the side and don't bring it up again. It's not like that. It can be extremely painful. If you've really forgiven someone, there is a pain involved. And I think that's, again, part of the gospel, because Christ, who is the ultimate reconciler, he's absorbed our debts. He's absorbed the suffering necessary to bring us back to fellowship with God. And so if we are going to forgive our debtors, we are going to share in some of that absorbing of the pain and saying, I'm not going to pay this back against you. I'm not going to be vindictive or demand retribution or hold it over you for the rest of your life as if you are now in debt to me forever. No, forgiveness involves a clearing of the accounts. Not simply that there's a blank slate, but now there's a new creation in Christ. Especially when it comes to a brother or sister in the Lord, we see one another as not simply blank slates, but as those in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Don't consider Onesimus from the perspective of the flesh, from his earthly position and even his past actions. Leave what is behind. Press on toward what is ahead in the fellowship of forgiveness, of reconciliation, which is wondrous indeed. But lastly, we can see the fruit of submission in this letter, because there's an expectation, a godly one, I think, on Paul's part, that Philemon will do what is asked. Verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Now, how can anyone really say that? You will do more than I say? That you will go the extra mile? Again, it can only make sense given the gospel, given the realization on Philemon's part of just what the kingdom is, just who is Jesus and what has he done to refresh our hearts. And so Paul says, refresh my heart in Christ. Don't think about what other people might say, and they will probably say a lot of things. Did you hear about that slave who got off scot-free? Can you believe that? What is going to happen with every other slave? Is there going to be mutiny or rebellion? Is this some kind of invitation for revolution? No, none of that. Paul says, don't focus on those things or even on your own reputation from the worldly perspective. Refresh my heart in Christ. Like a cup of cold water on the hottest day of summer is going to be the action, the response of Philemon? What refreshes your hearts? Truly, there are certainly a lot of things around us that would cause us the very opposite, because we live in a world that discourages us, that has much reason for disappointment. But there are times, aren't there, of refreshing. And they happen in the body of Christ. And here we see one instance of that, where Paul's heart in prison, in chains, the possibility of growing so forlorn, so helpless and hopeless, and yet there is an opportunity for this refreshment and encouragement of his own being. Do this, and you will be an example to the rest of the body. Do this, and you will be a bright light in a dark generation. And find Onesimus useful for the kingdom. It's actually sort of a play on words here, because Onesimus means useful. And in verse 11, he writes, "Formerly, he was useless to you," probably spiritually speaking, "but now he is indeed useful to you and to me because of the support he will offer, the encouragement in the faith and in the word of the gospel." And what is one of the advantages, and what is one of the benefits of being in Christ? Think about the ways the life under darkness is described. Your futile ways, your futile, vain past. You know, one of the things about being a Christian is that you leave behind a wasted life. You leave behind a wasted life, and now you desire to be truly productive, truly advantageous and fruitful for the kingdom of God. And that's what Onesimus is going to be. In a remarkable development, he is probably sent back to Paul, and we know this from a letter from Ignatius around 110 AD, about 50 years after this letter is written. And in a letter from Ignatius to the Ephesians, he notes their bishop or their pastor, and what is his name? Onesimus. And he cites this letter to Philemon as an example of the usefulness of Onesimus, almost certainly this very same man, one who was living a useless life, trying to hide in Rome from the authorities and even maybe from the authority in the Lord. And yet now he has turned around and become a servant of Christ Jesus and becomes an overseer, becomes a pastor to teach the word of God to the church in Ephesus. And what a glorious picture then, not just of reconciliation and restoration, but also of laboring now side by side in the glory of this gospel work. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. We are co-laborers, he says. We are co-soldiers. We're fighting in the trenches together, and welcome this man, Onesimus, back into your midst as one who will fight that good fight, as one who will be an example to the flock, as one who will show that mutual love and display that encouragement in the Lord. This is really a marvelous little letter, isn't it? And we have much to learn from it. To be able to be in the position of being persuaded. Open yourself, people of God, to being persuaded by the word of God, by the truth spoken in love, by the wonder of reconciliation, that the past and the brokenness can be healed through the fellowship and forgiveness in Christ. And to see the fruits of submission as we listen to one another, as we listen to mutual exhortations and admonitions. To see the beauty of a church that doesn't lord it over each other, that doesn't say, "I want my rights most of all," but instead says, "I will submit to my brothers and sisters in the fear of the Lord, in the love and the refreshment that comes from faith. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, for this small letter that you have seen fit to be delivered to us, your people. We ask, Father, that you would give to us this same heart of compassion, of sympathy, of sensitivity that the apostle shared, and even the example of Philemon in his sharing of his faith and building up the household of faith. We pray, Father, that these fruits would be ours by your Spirit, that you would work in us ability to wean ourselves from selfishness, instead to be self-denying, to seek to bear our cross and to follow in the example of Christ. We thank you that he no longer calls us merely servants, but also friends, and that we share in this great fellowship together with him and with one another. We pray that you might instill these things into our hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.